May I ask you to take your Bibles and open them to Psalm 23. We're going through the Psalm one bit at a time, and today we're looking at the supplied soul. We're going to be taking the second part of that verse 5, the first part of that verse 5, and you follow me in your Bibles. I'm going to stop after that first part. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And now the line I'm looking at this morning. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And we're going to stop right there. We will look at the next verse, next part of that verse 5 next week. But today we're looking at, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The Lord sustains his people. And the Lord is able to bless us and to guide us and to give us peace and even lead us in the midst of situations that are contrary to his nature. We enjoy God when we have wonderful music, when we have peaceful surroundings, when everything seems to be going well. Well, that's great. I thank God for the music in this church. It ministers to my heart. I know it touches your heart as well. But we must learn to experience the grace and peace and mercy of God in contrary circumstances as well. Can you experience the peace of God even when you are surrounded by enemies? Even when you are surrounded by people who are opposed to you? Because that's where life is lived much of the time. Well, the circumstances I've mentioned throughout this series, the circumstances of the psalm, most likely it refers to the annual trek of a shepherd with his sheep. If they would begin after the winter, they were kept indoors during winter. Then after winter, they would be brought out into the pastures around the Jordan River or in the lowlands where the spring rains would have fallen, the winter rains actually, but the spring growth would be there. But then as the spring ended and the summer began, Israel is an arid country. And so they would go to higher ground. And so he would first lead them to lay down in green pastures, enjoy the peaceful quiet of the green pastures and the still waters. And then he would lead them up to the higher elevations they could find better food. And that's why it says, you lead me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And as they went up, they would, of course, go through narrow valleys, and there would be an ideal place for predators to wade, ambush predators. And they would, of course, attack the sheep, and the shepherd's job was to protect them from those predators. That's why it says that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And then we come to the tableland, to the higher elevations where, again, there's a place to eat. And they say this line, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And the enemies, the predators, are hiding behind a rock or in the trees, in the woods, or in the mountains nearby, ready to attack. Well, the shepherd must take care of his sheep. I mentioned a few weeks ago this comment from Philip Keller. Philip Keller wrote a book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, and he himself was a shepherd in South Africa. So he gives us insights that we city folk would not necessarily understand. But he mentions that when sheep lie down, there must be at least four conditions. First of all, because they're timid creatures, a flock of sheep will not lie down unless they're free from fear. And secondly, because they're social creatures, they will not lie down unless they are free from conflicts and friction within the flock itself. And they will also not lie down when they're tormented by parasites and flies and things of that nature. And then fourthly, they will not lie down while they're still searching for food. So the first part of this about the sheep lying down in a green pasture describes the circumstances of the sheep. But now the summer has gone on, and they've had some interesting experiences with the shepherd out in the wilderness. And now they have learned to trust him. We looked last week how the pronouns change when they're going through the dark valley. Before that, they referred to the shepherd as he. But in the dark valley, in the valley of the shadow of death, the pronouns change. And they say, you are with me. And in the difficult times of life, the Lord does grow closer to our hearts. And now they're at the tableland, and they've learned to trust and rest and relax in his protection. Well, this is a challenge for us, because obviously in our life, if we're going to experience the peace of God, we need to learn how to experience his peace, even in the midst of our enemies. In Christ, our souls are well supplied. We do not need to fear that the Lord has or has not made preservations for us or preparations for us. He has. He is the God who is there. He is present with us. He is the God who prepares the way, and he is the God who protects us. So we can rest in him. Well, the question I'm asking today, though, is simply how can we rest in him? What are those elements of faith that we need to exercise? In the story of Scripture and even in the history of the church, we see that the people of God have always been in the midst of enemies. We read the story of God's call in Abraham's life. He comes out of Ur of the Chaldees into Palestine. And it's very clear that his faith, his experience was different from the Canaanite people. That he had a different belief system. And there he was in the midst of people who believed and felt differently. He had to experience the protection of God. But then the story goes on to Joseph. And Joseph, in an entirely different situation, being a prisoner in Egypt, he had to learn to experience the God even in prison, to experience the presence and protection of God even in a foreign land, even in prison. But then the story goes on, and the Exodus occurs, and Moses is God's instrument, and then Joshua after him, they'll lead the nation out of Egypt and into the promised land. But there also, they're surrounded by enemies. And they experience, of course, the Babylonian captivity, being followers of God, even in the midst of a very pagan, idolatrous nation. And then resettlement in Israel, only again to be questioned and rejected by the Canaanite people. So we look at Israel today, surrounded by nations that are hostile, and really that's always been Israel's experience. They've never had a period of life. They've never had a moment in their history that was otherwise than that. That's always been Israel's experience. But then we see the history of the church has been the same. The church initially faced Jewish persecution. After that, it faced Gentile persecution. And then as the church grew and we had the state church became persecutors quite often of the free church. And those of us from the free church background, those of us who have separatist background, Mennonites or Baptists, the Baptists or Anabaptists, Wiede Teufel in German, those of us who look at our history, we see that quite often we were persecuted. Our history, our people were persecuted by the state church, that the church turned on itself even. And in today's world, Christians live a very interesting life, that the world as a whole rejects us. The world as a whole judges us. The world as a whole questions us. I'm amazed at how militant and even evangelistic, in the wrong use of the word, but the word still fits their activity, how evangelistic for their cause many atheists are in today's world. Why an atheist would bother to write a book and try to propagate his own lack of faith is curious, but that's what we have today. So Christians have always felt isolated and in conflict with the world. So how can we experience the sustaining and nurturing presence of Christ today? Well, we're going to look at three things. It always comes down to faith. So the three aspects of faith we're looking at is learning to have faith in the presence of Christ because he has promised he would be with us. How to have faith in the preparation of Christ because he has gone before us. And how to have faith in the protection of Christ even when our circumstances are contrary. Well, the psalmist has just finished talking about the leadership of his shepherd. When we come to verse 5, he's already laid out the picture for us that the shepherd is there with the sheep. The shepherd has guided the sheep. The shepherd has led the sheep. And the shepherd is with the sheep. And he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And there is a resignation of faith that God is with us, even when the world is against us, that God is with us. Christ himself said, before he ascended, he told his followers, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And that's true for you and I. We never go any place that Christ is not there. Even when we cannot find another Christian friend, and I know many of you go to jobs where you're the only Christian in your place of work, or maybe one or two others, or you live in a neighborhood where you're the only Christian, professing Christian you know of in your neighborhood, or go to school where you're the only, one of the few professing Christians you know of, but even there, God is present. God is present. And you can experience his presence through faith just by believing. Now, enemies may be faced negatively or realistically. The person who faces this reality of being surrounded by those who oppose us in a negative way, he or she is always looking at the worst case scenario. They're motivated by fear. They're concerned about what may or may not happen. And it's always a worst case scenario, worse than this. And they can have panic. Oh no, what if this happens? What if that happens? That's not the best way to handle this issue. The one who experiences this or views this realistically sees the shepherd as well as the enemies. See, the one who is in panic has simply taken his eyes off the shepherd, taken his eyes off the Lord and looked at who is opposing him. The one who has peace knows there's opposition, but keeps his eyes on the Lord. And that's the one that Christ gives confidence to and takes away that fear. When I was in high school, I learned to follow Christ. The first part of my high school career, I was anything but acted anything but as a Christian should act. I was running away from God, and halfway through my years as a teenager, God got my attention, and I came back to Him, and I found a great joy and peace in my life. It was amazing that I found that the world was really living, much of the world was living in fear. And a Christian did not need to live in fear. Now, this won't make much sense to teenagers today, but it was honest truth. When I was young and I went to high school, we actually wore shirts that had pockets in them. Today, always T-shirts or something like that. But we actually had pockets in our shirt. As a high schooler, when I got serious with God, I decided I was going to carry a New Testament in my pocket. It was a little bit brave to do. Then I thought, well, what do I care? Christ is my Savior. He is my Lord. I'm committed to Him. He's promised me to be with me no matter what. And why should I be afraid? So I put aside fear, embraced trust, and began to carry a New Testament in my pocket. Remember one time, one of my classes, another student, he saw my New Testament, and I don't know what he expected, how he expected me to react, but he looked at it, he said, ha ha, you've got a New Testament, ha ha. And I looked at him, looked at it, I said, yeah, so what? He had nothing else to say. He did not know what to say. He's like, oh, okay. My mom did make me take this. I chose to carry it. You know, what are you carrying? I said, yeah, let me show it to you. This is what it says. And he was like, oh, well, I'm totally uncomfortable with this. You know, but you look at the world, and the world lives with so much fear and anxiety. That's what's in the world. And the Christian doesn't need to live that way. The Christian can live simply with the confidence that God is with us no matter what. I've looked at the Bible. I found seven. There's more than just seven, but I found easily seven main characters we recognize that experienced the presence of God in contrary circumstances. Joseph experienced him in Egyptian prison, but also you had David, who was not in prison, but he was an outlaw for many years. He had to experience the presence of God while on the run. Jeremiah, the prophet, was in prison. Daniel was one of the captives who was made to serve the Babylonian nation, but he also experienced the presence of God. But in the New Testament era, Peter, Paul, and John, seven men who experienced the presence of God in contrary circumstances. In fact, two of those men, Daniel and John, received some of the greatest revelations of the end times in those times of captivity. John's, the revelation he received while in prison on the Isle of Patmos. Difficult labor, but it was there that God revealed himself to him, and there that God gave him a revelation of his final victory. So don't discount the great moments of grace you and I can experience with God even when we're in the midst of circumstances that are very frustrating. Let me show you a passage of scripture that really seems to have modern air travel in mind. It's Psalm 139. In verse 7, he says this, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths," that word is the word in the Hebrew, Sheol, which refers to the abode of the dead, not hell, but Sheol, the abode of the dead. "If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn and I settle on the far side of the sea." Doesn't that sound familiar to many of us? Wings of the dawn, getting up early and getting on a plane and heading out and settling on the far side of the sea. He says, "Even there your hand will guide me, your hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." That's a wonderful promise, just to relax and rest in God. He's always with you. We need to just trust this. Even when the circumstances seem contrary, God is above the circumstances. And just exercise trust, exercise faith. So Lord, I believe you're here. I believe you're here. The second thing, though, is also we need to have faith in his preparation. He goes ahead. Again, referring to Keller's book, from a shepherd's perspective, he looked at this passage and he said, you know, this is what a shepherd would do. The shepherd knows that little sheep will eat anything, little lambs will eat anything, and he has to go through and make preparation by withdrawing those poisonous herbs and weeds that the animal may eat that would kill it or make it sick. So he prepares the field by picking up these things and having his eye keen on those things that would harm his flock. And also, he knows the path to take to bring them into a place of safety. Again, we looked at that verse, "He makes me lie down." And that word "makes" is proper. It's an enforcement. Sometimes God, in his wisdom, just says to our hearts and our lives, this is time when you need to take a rest. And I'm making you lie down right now. And I want you to know that I am your God and I have prepared this way. Well, the scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it's a great memory verse. God says that no temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, will not let us be tempted above that which we're able to resist, but will, with the temptation, make a way of escape that we may be able to bear up underneath it. Remember when Peter denied Christ on the night of his arrest, Jesus said to him, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat." Well, who did Satan ask? Well, he asked God, of course. And God only allows Satan to do certain things. And God, in his wisdom, in his permissive will, he puts a filter over our lives. And there's things that Satan are not allowed to do. If Satan had free will, he would have destroyed us long ago. But his ability is checked by God. So he said, "Satan has allowed to sift you as wheat." But then he says this, "But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, you will strengthen your brothers." Very interesting that Jesus not only saw the temptation that was coming to Simon Peter, but he also saw that Simon Peter would fail. In fact, the very next verse, the next two verses, he says to Simon Peter, he says, "You will, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." So he already saw the failure of Peter, but he still asked that his faith would be retained, that he would not fail. He does not fail in the temptation. He should not fail also when he does fail to remember the grace and mercy of God. We face both those temptations in temptation. When Satan tempts us with one thing, if we give in to that, there's another temptation that God will not forgive us that. And both of those are deceptions. We should not give in to the first temptation, but we also should watch out for the second temptation and trust still in the mercy of God. Every one of us here are broken people. Well, we've all made mistakes. We all have things we wish we hadn't have done. We knew better than to do. Every one of us, as Isaiah said, we're like sheep that have gone astray. Every one of us. There's not one in the flock of God that hasn't wandered off at some time in some way. And God brings us back. And when he brings us back, let us remember he brings us back in his grace. And we stand in his grace. He is a God of love and mercy and forgiveness. And he brings us back. So there's always hope, and hope needs to be restored to our own hearts. Well, God has gone before us to find a way that we can say no. But if we say yes, to find a way also to bring us back. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 describes this scripture in this way. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God protects us. He works in advance. He already has protection laid out for you. In this part of Germany, I couldn't read this without thinking about the life of Martin Luther. In English, we have this crazy description. It doesn't make much sense in English, but it's called the Diet of Worms. It looks like the Diet of Worms. And if you're a church history student and you don't read the whole chapter, you may think Luther had to live on worms for a while. No, it's talking about the Diet is an old English word for some official government body. In German, it's the Reichstag zu Worms, and that refers to the official body. But at that moment, that's when they guaranteed Luther safe passage to come and go and defend himself, give answers for his doctrine, 1521. And that's where he also said, here I stand, I can do no other. Great moment of faith. And it impacted many people, see his sincerity and his faith. But it was widely believed that he would not really be allowed to go back. They would burn him as a heretic. What they would do with heretics is burn them at the stake. And the reason they would burn them was not just to have an unpleasant death to be put upon them, but also so there'd be no physical relic or no physical part of his body left. And they would take the ashes and pour them in a river, so they couldn't claim them and say, here is the relic of Luther or anything of that nature. So that's what they would have done. But yet, on his way out, Prince Frederick, sympathetic to Luther's testimony and faith, he seized him on his way home and hid him in Wartburg Castle. And there was a green pasture, because that's where Luther began his work of translating the Bible into German. It's a remarkable rescue. And he experienced the grace and peace of God even in the presence of his enemies all around him. And that's what God does for us. We don't need to worry about what's going to befall us. God has gone ahead. When you find yourself alone and seemingly friendless, and just realize God will go ahead and he'll prepare the way. He will give you strength to endure it, and he will protect you. And he is looking out for you, and he is not surprised by any of these things. Now, the third thing, though, is this. We also need to trust in his protection. And just let him fight for us. Let him be our protection, not to worry about those things. The world is opposed to us. It always will be. In Ephesians 2, verses 2 and 3, it says to the Christians, you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. It describes, we all had our time among the flesh in that way. We all were there at one time. And so we should not be surprised if the world attacks us. And we find out that even when the world is not attacking us, often the values of the world get involved in the church. Now, one of the things that's hurt so many Christian fellowships and so many Christians over the years, both the ones who were attacked and the ones who did the attacking, actually, is the old sin of jealousy. Jealousy is a terrible thing. I would highly encourage you to get that as far from your heart as you can. Jealousy will destroy you. That's what happened to Saul, King Saul. Let jealousy over David absolutely destroy him. The old reprobate Oscar Wilde did give us one good story. It's a great illustration. He told the story of an old monk going on a pilgrimage across North Africa, contemplating on what it meant to deny self and live for Christ. demons were trying to tempt him, only without success. And finally, their master, Satan himself, comes upon the scene and to see how his demons are doing. And he says to them, your methods are too crude. I'll show you how to tempt this sort. And he got close to the old monk and whispered in his ear, your brother has been made bishop in Alexandria. That was all it took. And immediately jealousy rose in his heart. And his face changed. His expression changed. Now friends, this is where we all live. This is where we all live. With the temptation to be jealous over someone else's advancement more than ours. But let me just assure you that God can bless more than one person at the same time. And someone else's blessing, even if it seems greater than yours, does not threaten what God will do for you. And just as that story of Oscar Wilde, the devil comes to us and says, your brother has advanced beyond you. And jealousy begins to take place in our hearts. And he adds to that, all your talents are unrewarded. Your contributions are ignored. Your genius is misunderstood. And he adds one thing after another after another. And that will rob the peace from our hearts. It will just take it away. Life is unfair. These other sheep are not your real friends. And we will begin to question and doubt the real provision of God. God provides for us. And that passage where David said that his provision is there, even in the midst of his enemies, that is a passage we need to claim daily. So, Lord, I thank you. I trust you. I have to admit, even in church work, there is so much petty jealousy. There really is. It's amazing to me. It's sad. It really is. But it is just a reality. And if it's in the church, I know it's in the workplace too. Don't worry about someone else got a promotion you thought you deserved. Don't worry if you feel like you're passed over and no one else notices you. None of those things have anything to do with the peace of God that you could experience in your life. And you can still stop and say, God, thank you for your goodness to me. Thank you that I can trust in you. Even if circumstances seem to be contrary, I can still trust in you that you are looking out for me. I have to tell you, it's tempting in church. I think sometimes we know the predators are out there, so we sort of go to the center of the flock and sort of push the sheep we don't like out there, more vulnerable positions, so maybe the predators will take them. And of course, when they have a moral failing, or they have we will say all the right things, you know, we'll look pious and holy. Oh, he was a good man. And do something. And that happens too often in Christian hearts. We'll say even what Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, whatever you want, I'll do. Brother was saying, I want that position. I want to be seen. I want to have the one who's in power. That's what we first started looking at coming to Germany. And I found that these words were actually fairly true. Opened that door for us, but we were talking with someone. And she made this comment. She said, you know, what I've noticed in churches in Germany, 500 people. And then they'll start fighting among themselves and they'll split and divide. Jealousy, envy, and that's all it takes to bring in all the values of the world right into church. What we must understand at all is Christ. And we need to follow him and let him be the Savior. Let him be the Lord. Let him be put ourselves over him or over anyone else for that matter. We're all following Christ. We're all servants for his sake from leadership. You and I will never have more peace in our hearts than the level of acceptance we have that God can bless and use other people. About us. Several years ago, I had one of my better mentors in the faith. This was long ago. It was a fellow minister. He was older than me, and I really admired him. Long to explain, but there was another pastor who had brought division into a church, and he had, because his church was connected, left. And someone told me something about him that was unethical to me. And so I called my friend, my mentor, and I just said, I just let you know this, and just need to be concerned about this. But in the course of the conversation, don't worry about what God does with him. Just trust the Lord, do your ministry, and leave this other guy in God's hands. And that's great advice for everybody, right? What are you doing? Don't worry about what God does with others. That's up to God. Just do, and His preparation and His protection that He wants to give you. And He can give you that in the Psalms of David that are not, it's not in the book of Psalms. It's in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel pours out his heart about his enemies. But he has this wonderful statement. He says this, speaking to God, "To the faithful you show yourself faithful. To the blameless you show yourself blameless." And the suspicions we place on God, He lets us see that. He allows us to be deceived. If we'll simply take in His word what He says about Him, say, "Lord, I trust You to be faithful," then God shows Himself faithful. It's a step of faith in our hearts to say, "Lord, I will trust You. I will not experience peace any other way than through faith, and I will simply trust You that You are here. You have made the provision. You will protect me. You will show me Your presence. You will give me Your grace, and I will just trust You." I'll leave it there. Well, where are you today? What's going on in your life? Have you allowed some little thing at work, or maybe in the family, something inconsequential, not important, but have you allowed that to rob you of your Christian joy? Have you allowed this little tiny thing just to trouble you so much, you've allowed jealousy to take root in your heart? Give that to God. Say, "Lord, that's not my problem. I put that person, that situation in Your hands, and I will follow You." If we cannot experience the peace of God in the presence of our enemies, we're not going to experience very much peace at all. This is life. This is life. Father God, we thank You for Your grace, Your mercy. Lord, even when we fail, we thank You that You are faithful. There's not a single situation we ever face in life that You have not gone ahead of us and You have prepared. Lord, You prepare a way out of temptation. And even when we fail, You prepare a way back into Your fellowship. Lord, we thank You for Your preparation. We thank You for Your presence in our life. And we thank You for the many, many times You have protected us. We're not even aware of how many things You have protected us from. But Lord, let us simply trust You and trust that You are greater than any set of circumstances. May we experience Your grace and Your peace, even in the presence of our enemies. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.